And it was the way, it kind of felt like the way it was supposed to be for a little while. But now, oh, it's not. And how do you respond when you get these, you know, when something bad happens, when you're not expecting it? How do you respond to bad surprises? I mean, lately, it's, you know, when I wake up in the middle of the night, so far it's been a quiet and tranquil night, and then for whatever reason, you wake up and then you hear that call of the songbird, the storm bird, at what, 2 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning, over and over and over and over again. You can't get back to sleep. By the time it's 4 o'clock in the morning, you're starting to think through ways that this bird might be able to go and personally meet Jesus. Now, look, that's a light one. It's not what Peter's talking about here. I mean, he's talking about the trouble we face from following Jesus. But, I mean, it still goes to show, if you're not ready when these bad surprises come around, you know, our human tendency can often be to react badly. But is there another way? Can we just, you know, do we just react badly to bad surprises? Or is there a better way to respond? I'm not sure if you're allowed to these days, so I'm just being careful about not saying that, Tony. I mean, but hopefully by the end of this message, you know, you'll know whether there is another way. But as we make a start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, just, you know, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the riches of your word. And thank you for, you know, that it addresses so many different parts of our lives, even the ones that we don't like to talk about very much. But we pray that as we look at this word this morning, as we've talked about already, that, you know, you would teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness, that we might live as your people here in this world for your glory's sake. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're picking up our Strangers in Our Own Land series again. We're going through the book of 1 Peter. We're going to finish chapter 4 this morning, so we're coming to the end because there's only one more chapter in 1 Peter. After today, we've got three more. Then on the first Sunday in December, we're going to start an evangelistic series. We'll focus on how Jesus answers, you know, five of the deepest longings in everybody's heart. You know, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, we all have these deep longings in our hearts. And so I encourage you now to think about people that you can invite along to this December series that we're going to have, and to start praying that God might give you opportunities to invite them along. I mean, we'll give more information about it later, but it's just, you know, that some of the things that we're going to cover are things like, you know, can we, you know, is it possible to connect with a higher power? Is there a right way to live? Is there, you know, are we just bound by fate, bound by destiny, or do we have any control over our lives? You know, these kind of questions we're going to look at over December. And so, you know, they'll be helpful for us. They'll be helpful for people we know who don't know Jesus as well. So please think about who you can invite and pray for opportunities to invite them. Next week, I'm hoping we'll have a guest preacher, Murray Lean, come to preach on Peter's address to the elders in 1 Peter 5. And I hope you can make it along for that one, because, Murray gives a good sermon, so I hope you can be there. But as we turn to the passage this morning, we'll just have a quick recap on 1 Peter so far. Peter starts off addressing his letter to Christians as chosen exiles. And the rest of his letter, he fills out what that means, that believers are chosen, you know, chosen by God to be good, to taste and see that he is good, chosen to receive new birth into a living hope of an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, undefiled, and kept in heaven for us. You know, when he says inheritance, he means a place to call home, in the place where God himself calls home. He's chosen us to receive that grace, And he's chosen us to represent him here on earth as well. He's chosen us to be holy, that is to be as he is, to do and say the things that he does and says, so that believers in the world around us would see what God is like through us. You know, chosen to be different from the world that's around us and not to join in with the same flood of wild living that they do, but to live in the fear and the reverence of the Lord because of all the wonderful things that he's done for us, and to express that reverence for him in reverence for earthly authorities here on earth, as, you know, as much as obeying them allows us to keep obeying God. He's chosen us to be his church, his royal priesthood, where we love one another, care for one another, serve one another, and where we bring him in his glory and beauty before other people, proclaiming his praises for calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and bring people before him in prayer while we wait for Jesus to come back. I mean, he's chosen us to bless with his word, that by it we might grow up into the salvation that he's called us for. So we're chosen, but we're also exiles. And that's, you know, that's what the tent is up here, up the front for, to remind us of that, that we're the exiles. We're God's chosen people, but right now we're living in a place that's not our home, temporarily. And we do, you know, we don't do the same things that the people around us do. And often they'll make us feel like we're unwelcome foreigners when we don't join in with the same things that they're doing. You know, living in this world isn't going to be a walk in the park all the time. It's because we're exiles, Peter tells us that we should be ready for it. Ready for the times when people make us feel like we don't belong. And have a plan for what we're going to do when it happens. You know, which in his letter is to remember Jesus, to seek him more deeply. It's in this letter, it's not to lie, deceive, slander, or threaten, but to give a defense for the hope that you have. Ultimately, all these big ideas are covered in the memory verse that we have for this series, which is, you know, 1 Peter 11 and 12, which you can find in your Bap chats. I get us to read it out together a lot, but I'm just going to read it for us so you can hear it. You know, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your souls. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Now, but just an encouragement on that, as Russell covered last week, Peter also encourages Christians by saying that the day he visits is near. That it will only be a short time until the end of our exile, and to take to heart that there will be an end to our troubles of being in exile very soon. So, chosen exiles is the big idea that goes through all of Peter's letter. Chosen to have a wonderful hope of a great future. Chosen to have a glorious purpose here on earth while we wait, but living as strangers in our own land until then. And when the ride may be bumpy for the short time while we wait. Now, as we turn to this morning's passage, Peter is still working on helping equip believers to ride out the bumpy times. He's told them what to focus on. He's, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about focus on Jesus. Remember what happened to him, how he was brought low, but God raised him up to an even higher place after that. And that pattern of life is the pattern that our lives will follow as well if we follow him. So focus on Jesus. He's told them what to say to be able to give a defense for the hope that they have. I mean, today he's helping us by telling us what we can think about when trouble strikes. And how would Peter sum it up? Well, adapting verse 19 of today's passage, I'd say Peter would say, let those who suffer for Jesus trust their faithful creator and keep doing good. So I'm going to break today's talk up among those three headings. Let those who suffer for Jesus trust their faithful Creator and keep doing good. So the first one, let those who suffer for Jesus. Now look, to be upfront, not all suffering Christians face is what Peter's talking about here. In the first few verses, he says, don't suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or even a meddler. I mean, some suffering we bring on ourselves for doing the wrong thing. That's not what he's talking about here. I mean, other suffering we experience because we live in a fallen world. You know, bad things happen here. And if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, you're going to cop it. You know, I mean, when there's an earthquake, it affects the believers and the not and unbelievers nearby. I mean, there might, you know, believers might experience some suffering from the relief effort, but the natural disaster itself, it's not particularly targeting Christians. It's not what Peter's talking about here. I mean, just to clarify there, it's not like God doesn't care about people who suffer because it's a fallen world. He really, really does, but you just get that from other passages. Peter's talking about suffering for being a believer here. So what sort of suffering is he talking about? I think there's two kinds that Peter is talking about here, and I think we both know them very well. The first one he kind of introduces in verse 12, where he says, you know, he talks about, you know, the fiery ordeal come to test you. I think that this kind of suffering is temptation to sin, temptation to turn away from what God says, temptation to join in with the wild living that the rest of the world is doing. You know, temptations our adversary puts before us, seeking to devour us. In chapter 5, you know, Peter calls that kind of thing suffering. In verse 13, he says, this kind of suffering is sharing in the sufferings of Christ. You know, when temptation is presented to us, it feels like an ordeal because our soul and our flesh are at war within us. Our flesh wanting to do one thing and our soul wanting to do something else, knowing how destructive it's going to be. I mean, can you think of a time in your life where you've known that war within because of a temptation to sin? And if you can think of something, I mean, do you think ordeal is a fitting word? I sure do. Now, I mean, if you're going to live for Jesus in this life, it shouldn't be a surprise when these temptations to sin come along. We have an enemy who wants us, who wants to destroy us. He wants us to give in to these temptations. He knows when the best time to put in front of us is to achieve his purposes. And we have bodies of flesh that want us to give in to temptation, despite the destruction that it brings. And we have a world that we live in where giving in to these temptations is just normal, and it can't understand when we don't. Living in the fallen world that we do, temptation to sin is just going to be normal. They will come. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't think it's unusual. It's just the nature of being here. So that's when he's talking about those who suffer for Jesus. That's one way we suffer for Jesus. The other type comes up in verse 14. Where he says, if you're ridiculed for the name of Christ. Now, I mean, this idea has been all through the letter. If you're going to follow Jesus, we will be different from the people around us. We won't do and say the things that they do. And they're not going to like it all the time. Sometimes they'll take it out on us. Whether it's just with words or whether it's more than that. It shouldn't be a surprise if someone isn't thrilled that you're a believer. It's not unusual. I mean, generally, in Australia, when you're talking to people, it doesn't come out in public too much. But if you look on social media, you don't have to dig around too far to find that people who are not happy with people who are believers. It's unusual, actually, to find a Christian post on social media which isn't being ridiculed by someone. And I think on social media, a lot of the stuff that's under the surface comes out because, you know, you don't have to deal with an actual person. So it tells you a lot about people. I mean, so We're talking about, you know, let those who suffer for Jesus. So, I mean, Christians can suffer from temptations within, or we can suffer from attack from people without. It can happen. We shouldn't be surprised when it does. But if it's any comfort, at the same time, it's not our whole existence either. I mean, the language Peter uses here, he assumes it's not going to be a constant thing. You know, when an ordeal comes, you know, if you are ridiculed, if someone suffers. If we're going to follow Jesus, it isn't necessarily a constant experience, but at the same time, it's not unusual. And if we can keep that in mind, it'll help us be ready for when the times come, rather than just naively assuming that our Christian life is going to be all rainbows and lollipops. So that's the first one today. But if we suffer for Jesus, what do we do? I guess, as I was saying before, what do we think of? Well, I think the answer to that question starts with the second point, which is, you know, trust the faithful Creator. Why trust Him when we're suffering? Ultimately, because He has a plan and a purpose, so that the suffering is not for nothing. He's preparing us. Ultimately, He's preparing us to receive the promised inheritance. Now, something that's really struck me this whole time that we've been working through 1 Peter is just how well Peter knows his Old Testament. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed, but we've had readings from the Old Testament and the 1 Peter passage we've been working through on Sundays as well, because pretty much every passage in his letter, he's quoting the Old Testament, or he's alluding to something in the Old Testament. And we're talking about like all of the Old Testament. We've had readings from the law, we've had readings of prophets, from Psalms. The last 2 weeks, he's even quoting Proverbs. It's been fun just reading out a chapter. It was fun hearing Faith read out a chapter of Proverbs this morning. I can't remember the last time we had a whole chapter of Proverbs read out here on a Sunday, but Peter knows it enough to quote it here. I mean, for a fisherman who never went to Bible college, you know, he knows his Bible exceptionally well. Now, I'm just saying that to emphasize this point. You really need to understand the Old Testament passages Peter is alluding to pretty much throughout his whole book to fully understand what he's trying to get across here. So when he talks about the fiery ordeal to test you, when he talks about the judgment beginning with God's household, he's talking about things that the Old Testament foretold. I mean, the fiery ordeal he talks about is where God's people are tested and refined from their impurities. If you look at Psalm 66, verse 10, like it says, you know, for you, God, tested us. You refined us as silver is refined. When it's talking about a very difficult time in Israel's history, and that was how the psalmist reflected on that. Because how is silver refined? You put it in a fiery furnace until it melts, so that the impurities float to the surface and then you can skim them off. And it's not just a verse that he's plucked out of a psalm. I mean, if you look at this passage in Malachi, where he says, you know, see, you know, we might know this one, but in other contexts, but let's have a look at it again. It says, see, I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant you delight in. See, he is coming, says the Lord of armies. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who will be able to stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire. He will be like launderer's bleach. He will be like a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord, as in the old days of old and years gone by. When I was at Bible college, the master's thesis that I did, I was looking at what, you know, the prophets were saying would happen in the future, and how they were preparing God's people for it. I mean, those are a couple of passages there, but I can tell you this theme, it goes way beyond that. It's a theme of the Old Testament prophets as a whole. They knew that the problem with God's people was their sinful hearts, and that's And that was what was causing God's judgment to come on them because of their sin. And all Israel had was the law. And the thing is, the law was powerless to purify their hearts from the sin that was within. It could only convict them of wrongdoing. But the prophets, they foresaw a time when God would come. And on one hand, he would purify his people. He would remove from them all that was wrong and not the way that it should be. But not only remove the condemnation from them, but he would also remove the cause of the condemnation from them as well. So he wouldn't just remove the condemnation for their sin. He would remove the sin from within them, purify them. And on the other hand, what God's judgment meant, we'll talk about in a moment. But what I'm getting at here is if we run with this image of refining a precious metal, an image that that Peter ran with in chapter 1. I mean, do you remember reading in chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, you know, where he says, "You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials." Why? "So that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I mean, thinking of this image of refining a precious metal, God is in the business of refining his people and removing all the worthless dross from us to make us more valuable for him. You know, Jesus uses a different image. We're a grapevine and God is the gardener. God removes all the unproductive parts of us. He chops them off so that the rest of us can be more fruitful. I mean, it's this process of refining, having our worthless parts trimmed off. I mean, it's not like taking off old dirty clothes and throwing them away. Like, it's hard. It's painful. It's not comfortable. But in God's scheme of things, it's good. And when you're at the other end of it, you wouldn't give it up for the world. As it is with a bar of metal, like sometimes the worthless dross, it's embedded really deep in there, and you don't know it's in there until the heat is turned up. The thing is, God cares way more about our holiness than he does about our comfort. Sometimes God allows the heat to rise until the dross can present itself so that he can point it out to you so that you both know about it. And then you can work together on getting rid of it by the power of the Spirit and prove the genuineness of your faith and remove the bits that are not. Demonstrate more clearly that you belong to the day when Jesus comes back, and on that day, rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. But if the heat wasn't turned up, that worthless bit would have just stayed hidden and he'd be ignorant of it. And that's a problem. I mean, I've worked around aluminium smelters a bit before I was doing this, and you know, where they'd make, you know, we'd make, you know, billets, which you'd then extrude and turn into window frames and things like that. We probably sent a lot to rust. If the metal that you cast isn't pure, it can cause all sorts of problems. If you've got included things in there which shouldn't be in there, there's issues. I mean, if you put a billet with a bit of dross in it into an extrusion die, you know, which you push it through and out comes a window frame, that kind of thing. If there's a bit of rock in there, it can wreck the die. It can, you know, wreck, you know, so that all the extrusions that come out of it are not right, and you have to throw it all away, start again. And dies aren't cheap. Or if somehow it gets through that and you've got little bits of entrained bits, I mean, the window frame itself might be totally brittle and you just need to bump it and it'll snap in half and be totally useless. I mean, the dross remaining within is not good. I mean, some things are better out than in. like dross in metal or sin in God's people. And when we're suffering under temptation, we can trust that it's God, that God is at work to purify us, so that when we suffer because of temptation, you know, we can trust that God is at work doing something, revealing something to us that we need to work on. He's at work in us, helping us to remove these things which are not going to be good for us or anybody else. But what about when we suffer because others mistreat us for the name of Jesus? I said this one before. You know, as I was saying before, you know, God's judgment is coming. On one hand, that means purification for his people, but God's judgment also means destruction for the enemies of God's people. And that time is near. It's only going to be a short time until then. And if God's refining fire is difficult for us, his people who he's called out of darkness into light for a glorious future, that's where Peter quotes the proverb and saying, what's it going to be like for the enemies? I guess suffice to say, he's writing this to God's people in the church to say, look, our day of vindication in front of our enemies is near. It will be complete. And we can trust God in that. But that's not all God's doing. If you look again at verse 14, which says, if you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit and the glory of God rests on you. Now, with those words in your ears, I mean, listen to these words from Isaiah. Because, you know, Peter, remember, you know, Peter knows Isaiah like the back of his hand. He's quoted it a lot through his letter so far. He says, in Isaiah 11, it says, then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. Now, look, I know clearly, you know, Isaiah is talking about Jesus there. Well, Isaiah didn't know at the time, but we know that that's what Isaiah was talking about. And that becomes more clear when you read more of Isaiah 11. But Peter's point here is that if you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you know, God already knew it was going to happen beforehand. It hasn't caught him by surprise. And if it happens, God will be ready. In those times, his Spirit will be right there with you. His Spirit of wisdom and understanding, helping you to know the right thing to do and say. His Spirit who will advise you with good counsel and strengthen you. His Spirit which will help you discern how you can fear the Lord in that particular situation. The same Spirit that rested on Jesus and empowered him for all the things that he did and said. And so in those times when we're ridiculed for following Jesus, we can say that we are blessed, not because it's wonderful to be ridiculed. I mean, we all know it's not really wonderful to be ridiculed. But we can say we're blessed because in those times, the glorious Spirit of God is with us in a real and powerful way. And in those times, you know, his Spirit will help you if you lean into him to conduct yourself well. And in God's wisdom and foreknowledge, I mean, maybe even that person who's ridiculing you might, as you respond, if you lean into the Spirit and respond in the way that the Spirit empowers you, that person reviling you might even see God himself in you and be drawn to glorify God himself. You never know. But that is the hope that runs all the way through 1 Peter. That as we live as God's people in this world, others might see God for themselves in us through the things that we say and do and come to know him for themselves. I mean, God wrote all our days down in his book before any one of them ever happened. He knows when things are going to come, and we can trust that his Spirit will be right there ready for us when it does. I mean, we can suffer from temptation. We can suffer from those who ridicule for us from Jesus. But in those times, God is at work purifying us for him, at work drawing us closer to him. And we can trust him in that. in those times of suffering. And if we can trust him, then we will endure and keep doing good. And so for the last one, you know, and keep doing good. I mean, when you look at this whole passage, it's clear what he means by that. I mean, when bad things come unexpectedly and they surprise us, often we react in ways that aren't good. You know, if you accidentally whack your thumb with a hammer instead of that stubborn nail that just won't go in, and you just want to whack the life out of it to make sure it goes in, but you get your thumb instead, you know, you're likely to react in a way that you prefer you could take back once the surprise wears off. I mean, instead, if we expect that suffering will come from temptation, from other people, and we prepare ourselves, when it comes, instead of reacting, we can respond. And respond not out of fear or retaliation, but we can remember that God has a bigger picture. When it's a struggle with temptation, we can remember that God is at work to purify you, getting you ready to receive the inheritance that he has for you. And in that, you can rejoice. It's a reminder that there is an inheritance coming, and God wants to prepare you for it. Doesn't make the struggle with temptation pleasant and comfortable. It's still hard work. But it does give a light at the end of the tunnel. And that light is glorious. A glorious future that we're being prepared for. That is something we can rejoice in. When we're ridiculed for the name of Christ, it doesn't mean that we take, you know, it doesn't mean we... means we don't need to take things into our own hands, you know, because soon God will act to bring about righteousness and justice in a decisive way. He'll do that without us having to take out our own vengeance. You know, we don't need to kill anyone. He'll do that without us having to steal anything. He'll vindicate us before evildoers without us having to do any evil. He'll get his way in every situation, which is good and way better than anything that we could ever imagine. And he'll do that without us having to meddle. You know, here Peter says meddling in the affairs of others that don't concern you, sticking your nose in other people's business, prying was the, you know, the translation that Faith read from before. You know, busybodying to manipulate situations to get your own way. Peter's saying here that kind of stuff is a wrong that rightfully deserves punishment. I mean, the thing is, and Peter's saying here, we don't need to do any of that because God is at work and his plans are better than ours. I mean, all of those things, you know, murder and thief and evil doing and meddling, they're all taking things into our own hands, doing what is right in our own eyes, not trusting that God has a plan and a purpose that's bigger than us. I mean, when we're ridiculed for the name of Christ, we're made to suffer for not joining in what others are doing. We don't have to be ashamed because the almighty, all-powerful, all-glorious God is with us, closer than we can imagine. And when we lean into his wisdom and counsel and strength and trusting him to do good, even when it's hard, we might just win over those who oppose us to Jesus themselves. Don't need to take things in our own hands. We can entrust ourselves to him. And so in the end, we don't have to fear suffering for Jesus. We don't have to despair when it comes or be ashamed. But if we go in with our eyes open, someday, sometime, I'm going to be tempted to do something that God tells me not to do. That one of these days, I'm going to meet with someone who's not thrilled that I'm a believer. When it happens, remind yourself of the bigger picture, that God has a plan and a purpose, a plan to draw you closer to himself and prepare you to receive his glorious inheritance. It would be much more comfortable for us if we didn't have to go through the hard times. You know, we all know that. But we live in a fallen world. The hard times are inevitable. But the good news is that we can rejoice that even though we go through them, The reason we are blessed, even through the tears, is because it's not for nothing. It's not meaningless chasing after the wind. And that's the temptation that we feel every time we go through difficult things. We just feel like there's no point to this. It's meaningless. But what Peter's saying here is it's not. God is able to do far above and beyond all that we could ever ask or imagine through it all. We don't need to take things into our own hands. All we need to do is submit to Him and obey His word and entrust Him with the rest. So as we close, let those who suffer for Jesus trust their faithful Creator and keep doing good. Let's pray that we would. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a good Father who loves and cares for Your people. We thank You that You know that we go through tough times. We thank You that You know what it's like to go through tough times because Jesus did Himself, and Jesus went through much worse than any of us has ever gone through. We thank You that You are all-powerful Creator who has a plan and a purpose. And even though difficult things happen to us, You are able to do far more than we ask or imagine through them. I pray that in the difficult times when we face temptation, when we face mistreatment from others, that You would help us to keep our eyes fixed on that bigger picture. That You would help us to keep our eyes fixed on that light, that glorious light at the end of the tunnel, which is not too far away. To trust You and to keep doing good. In the hope that others will see You in us and glorify You themselves. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If the music team would like to come forward, we have a song to close our service with.